Good morning, family. How's everybody doing? So today, hey, check this out. If you're new with us, welcome. We're glad you're here. If you are new with us, just so you know, this is a good time to be new because today, family, we begin a brand new really section, the next chapter in the narrative of the book of Exodus. Okay, so we've been as a church, man, walking through the Old Testament book of Exodus together since I believe September, and so now we find ourselves in what Bible scholars honestly, family, see as the next entire section of the book of Exodus. So that's why a little video. Is new, the music's new, it's not as long, so now I gotta be up here quicker, which is weird, but we find ourselves, family, in Exodus 12, picking up in verse 43. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open it up to Exodus 12, verse 43. How about all those babies that were dedicated a while ago, y'all? Is that awesome? Is that amazing? Do you know that there are like 15 babies being dedicated to the Lord today here at Emmaus Church? 15 babies, man. Don't drink the water, you know what I'm saying? Exodus 12, 43, and as always, there's Bibles in the back. If you don't want to copy God's word, you need a Bible, just take one. It's God's gift to you today. So start here. And it was funny, you know, Pastor Travis up here a while ago doing the baby dedication, talking about the, you know, as a parent, man, God has a way of growing you and sanctifying you and doing some stuff in your heart and your life. And I sort of experienced that once again this past week, because last Friday morning, my wife was out early morning. She was doing some grocery shopping, running some errands, and I was at home with our two daughters, and at some point, like I'm in my room, I'm reading a book, I just having a moment of peace, and at some point, family, I hear our oldest daughter, who's 13 now, I hear her scream. Okay, she screams from the other side of the house, and I can tell it's one of those screams of terror and of fear, right? You can just tell she's afraid of something. And so I, you know, of course, man, I drop my book and I sprint to the other side of the house, and I go into her bedroom where she was, and she's sitting there and she's crying, and I said, "Darling, what's wrong? Annabelle, what's wrong?" And she holds up her hand. She goes, "Daddy, I got a ring stuck on my finger." And she holds up her hand, family, and she has, like, this entire ring finger is purple because somehow she's found this ring, and it was, like, three sizes too small. She somehow got it over the knuckle, and then she tried to get it off, and she couldn't get the thing off. It's just like, it's stuck. It's not budging. So I'm like, "Well, baby, bring it over. Let me help you. Let me try." And so I'm pulling on it, and I'm trying to twist it, and nothing's happening. It's just like her knuckle's big, and I just can't do it, and so finally I'm sort of freaking out because I can tell this is a dire emergency, and her ring finger is just getting darker and darker and darker, and so I didn't know what to do, man. I had the foggiest of how to respond, and so I said the first thing that came to mind, right, which was I looked at her and I said, "Baby, quick, come downstairs. We need to put your hand in mayonnaise." And she looks at me like, "You've lost your mind. What are you talking about? Put my hand in mayonnaise." I said, "Darling, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Do you trust your daddy?" "Well, yeah." "Okay, we need to put your hand in mayonnaise." So we go downstairs. I go to the fridge, get out the Miracle Whip, put her hand in the mayonnaise. Okay? What'd you say? Miracle Whip's not mayonnaise? No. What is Miracle Whip? Whatever, man, whatever. Listen, it's white, it goes on a sandwich, it's mayonnaise, all right? So stick her hand in there, it ain't coming off. It's still not coming off, and so I'm like, "Well, let me get some olive oil. Is that okay?" So I get some, I'm getting being heckled while I'm preaching. I get some olive oil. I put like half the bottle of olive oil on her finger. It's still not coming off. It's like not budging at all. And so my wife's not around. She went to nursing school. She's a nurse. She would know what to do. I can't reach her on the cell phone. And so finally I'm like, "Baby, get your shoes on. I have to take you to the emergency room." And then my youngest daughter, my 8-year-old Madeline, looks at my 13-year-old and she goes, "Ooh, they might have to cut your finger off." So now Annabelle's losing her mind. She's like, "Stop it, you're scaring me, stop it, stop it, stop." And then I was like, wait, I got an idea. Let me check YouTube. for real. I'm like, let me get on YouTube. And so I got the computer and I looked up on YouTube. I looked it up, family, and believe it or not, y'all, true story, sure enough, I found instructions on YouTube for how to get a ring unstuck from your finger. It involves, maybe you've seen this, it involves like a dental floss and you wrap it around the knuckle tightly and then you stick it up under the ring and then you untwist. Crazy, like MacGyver type stuff, family, and it's on YouTube. And so I saved a trip to the emergency room, saved lots of money by finding on YouTube a way to take this thing off. And I was reminded, family, at that moment, I was reminded, how in the world did anybody get anything done before YouTube? You know what I'm saying? Like it has the craziest stuff on YouTube. YouTube is literally like a PhD for morons. You know what I'm saying? For real, it's like, I don't know how to do anything, so I'm gonna look on YouTube, and some guy has made a video about how to do things on YouTube. Like you wanna get a ring unstuck from your finger? It's on YouTube. You wanna build a giant canoe out of duct tape? True story, y'all, that's on YouTube. That's on YouTube, do you know that? That's on YouTube. You wanna teach your parakeet how to sing the theme song from Harry Potter? Totally on YouTube, thank you. There you go, bro. Look it up later. I ain't tripping. And by the way, Miracle Whip's mayonnaise. We got you. Okay, we good? We good? All right. So here's the deal, family. Here's the deal. Here's why I tell you that story. Follow this. One of the things that we all have in common is that we all have these moments in our lives when we desperately need instructions on what to do next. Right? I mean, we hit some sort of wall, we hit some sort of impasse, we don't know what to do next, and we need to know what to do next, and so we need someone to give us outside instructions on what to do next. This happens all the time, family. We all have these moments in our lives when we desperately need instructions on what to do next. So like, think about it. So like when this happens at work, you go to a supervisor, right? When this happens with your car, you go to a mechanic. When this happens with your health, you go to a doctor. Right? When you finally want to put down the Cheetos and taquitos, kind of get in shape a little bit, you go to a personal trainer. Right? And we could go on and on and on, family. Like no matter who you are, get this, no matter who you are, we all have these moments in our lives when we desperately need instructions on what we are to do next. And here's the deal, family. Here's the deal. The great thing about really, really good instructions is that they are always meant to help us. It's the great thing about seeking counsel like this. It's the great thing about getting outside instructions like this. Those good instructions, family, are always intended to help us. Now, here's the thing, okay? That is exactly what brings us to the end of Exodus chapter 12, okay? But because here's the thing. When we get to the end of Exodus chapter 12, God has just miraculously delivered his people, the Israelites, from almost 400 years of slavery in Egypt. And if you've been with us for some amount of time, then you know this is where we've been tracking, this is where we've been journeying now for weeks and even months. We've seen the Lord, Yahweh himself, miraculously deliver his people from slavery, and specifically, family, here's how he did it. For those of you who haven't been with us, you need to know, here's how God did this, okay? First, God comes to Moses and he instructs him to confront Pharaoh, who happens to be the most powerful guy in the entire world at this moment, and he instructs him to go to Pharaoh and to command him to let God's people go, okay? But Pharaoh, in his pride and his arrogance, man, his bullheadedness, refuses to do this. He won't submit to the wisdom of God and to the instructions of God. And so then God instructs Moses what to do and what to tell the people to do, because he is about to strike Egypt with 10 horrible plagues, and they are going to hurt. And then eventually, just before the 10th plague, God once again instructs Moses. And this time he tells him to tell all of the people, all of his people, to take a spotless lamb and to sacrifice a lamb, one per household, and to take some of that blood and smear it on the doorpost of their homes, because every home that is not underneath the blood of a spotless lamb is going to suffer the death of their firstborn son at midnight on that night. God also instructs his people to share a meal called the Passover meal, where they eat the lamb and they eat unleavened bread and they remember this thing. They acknowledge this thing that God is doing. And then, as we saw 2 weeks ago, families, we saw the Sunday before Easter, man, God makes good on his promise, because God always makes good on his promises. He's just a promise keeper. It's who he is. It's what he does, right? And so in the aftermath of the death of the firstborn in Egypt, Pharaoh finally gives in, finally taps out, finally cries mercy, says, I'm done. And he begs Moses. Remember this? He begs Moses to just take his people and get out of Egypt as fast as possible. And that's where we left last time, right? And so now, get this. Now we get to the end of Exodus chapter 12, and you got to picture this, family. You got to get this in your mind. Now we have this image of 2 million Jews, all former slaves, now collectively walking out of Egypt, having just been delivered from slavery by the Lord. And not only that, man, we're also told in the text, we saw it a couple weeks ago, we're also told that along with those 2 million Jewish people who are walking out of Egypt at this point, you also have a few converted Egyptians and people of other ethnicities who happen to be slaves in Egypt who have joined the Hebrew people as they walk out of Egypt. And so now here in verse 43, watch this. God once again, kind of in keeping with form, as he's been doing throughout this book, God once again has a few more very good instructions for his people. So let me show you what I'm talking about, family. All that for this. Okay, look at verse 43. We'll start in verse 43, chapter 12. It says, and the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it. Time out for a second, family. I want to talk about this, okay? Here's the deal. Just for a moment, I want you to think about what the Lord is saying right here in just this first verse right out of the gate in verse 43, family. Just for a moment, think about the heaviness of these words. So right out of the gate, get this, right out of the gate, as these people are walking away from hundreds of years of bondage and slavery that God is saving them from, immediately as they're walking out of Egypt, God's first message to his people is this. He says, hey guys, you know that Passover meal thing that I commanded you to eat on the night that I delivered you, on the night of the firstborn being killed? You know that Passover meal I commanded you to eat? Here's the thing. I want you to eat that same meal in the very same way every single year. Oh, and one more thing. That meal is for my people and only for my people. Get the message here. Get what God's doing. This is so important, family. In other words, check this. In other words, beloved, what's happening right here is this right here. This is just one of many moments in the Bible where God is clearly calling his people to live differently than the rest of the world. Don't miss this. We are going to see this pattern. We're going to see this right here repeat itself, not only over and over again throughout the book of Exodus, but over and over again throughout the Old Testament and into the New, family. We see this idea, this thought unpacked and unfurled before us. I mean, we see this idea that God is calling his people, commanding his people to live differently from the rest of the world. Hey, I've rescued you. I've saved you. I've delivered you, so now you're mine. Now my mark is on you. You belong to me, and you are going to live different. Think about this, family. In other words, God is setting them apart from the rest of the world. So what's happening? Get this. God is distinguishing his people from all the other peoples in the world. He's distinguishing them, right? He is in some ways even, think about it, he's in some ways even separating his people from the rest of the world. We got this world, and yet I've delivered you, I've done this great thing, and now you're going to be different, you're going to be distinct, you're going to be unique, you've got my mark on you. Beloved, think about this, get this. Not 5 minutes have passed Since Yahweh has delivered his people from slavery, and already his powerful message to them is this: from now on, you will be different. And this kind of leads us, to a lot and to a lot to unpack, but it's really I'll just give you the first point of the sermon real quick, family. We'll unpack this week in our missional communities and talk about it more. We're going to talk about it more in just a second. But the first point of today is this, family. We'll throw it up there. First thing you need to know is this. Number one, God's people are called to be different. And we need to talk about this, right? We need to discuss this. We need to have conversations about this because, man, when we look at the scriptures, we see this as so, so obvious, family. See, beloved, here's the deal. One of the things, if you read the scriptures, right, one of the things that the Bible is absolutely clear on is this right here. If your faith and your trust is in Jesus Christ for your soul's salvation today. Now, I'm not assuming that everybody's in here is. I would say odds are there's some people in here. You don't have faith in Jesus. You haven't surrendered to Jesus. And you're just kind of checking this deal out. Or maybe you think you have faith in Jesus, but really you just believe in Jesus and you've never really repented of your sin and trusted him for your soul's salvation. But for those of us in here who have, right? If you're in here and you've repented of your sin, you've acknowledged the fact that you're a broken sinner who needs Jesus, he's the Savior, and you've trusted in him and him alone, and what he accomplished on that cross for you, his life, death, burial, and resurrection for the means for which you to be right before a holy God, right? If you have been saved by the grace of God through what Christ accomplished, then here's what's true about you right now, according to the Bible. You're a child of God. You're a child of God. You're God's kid. You're his kid. Now, here's the thing. Consequently, since you are a child of God, right? Since you are a child of God, adopted by God, saved by God, delivered by God, led by God, taught by God, instructed by God, rescued by God, protected by God, sustained by God, strengthened by God, disciplined by God. Since that's true, here's what that means. There are certain values and certain clear convictions that you should have as a member of God's household that, guess what? People who don't belong to God's household just aren't going to have. I mean, here's the deal. Like, don't we know this from life? Here's what I mean. Like, if you have any experience with kids. Remember one of my kids came to me one time? Said, "Daddy, there's a show on Netflix I want to watch." "Oh, really? What is it?" "Well, I'll pull it up for you." "It's this show right here. Can I watch this show right here?" I looked at it. I read the description. I said, "Nope." "Well, my friends at school, man, their parents let them watch that show." "Well, they ain't my kids. They are not my kids. You're my kid. And so because you're a member of our household, this is what we say. This is who we are," right? I mean, family, we know this is true from the way we live our lives. We know this is true from our own experience, right? I mean, think about this. How could that not be true with God's household? This glorious, crazy, heavy idea, family, that there are certain values and certain convictions that you should have as a member of God's holy household that other people who don't belong to God's household just aren't going to have. Another way to say it would be this, family. If Jesus has saved you, then he is also in the process of changing you. In theology, we call this progressive sanctification, right? That's just a really, really fancy way of saying Jesus saved you and he wants to form you to look more and more like him. You're a member of his household. Incidentally, beloved, this is precisely what Jesus is telling us over in the New Testament, the Gospel of John, when he says stuff like this. I don't know if you ever read this. John chapter 15, verse 18. Jesus says stuff like this periodically, man. This isn't the only place where he says something like this. Listen to what he says in John 15. He says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. You see it? You see, in other words, okay, so get this. In other words, beloved, according to Jesus, our great God and Savior, the one we sing to, the one we worship, right? According to Jesus, following him will always eventually lead to having to say no to some of the world's ways of doing things. It will always eventually lead there, man. So consequently, as a child of God and as a follower of Jesus, the way that I parent my kids should be kind of different. The way that I love my wife ought to be different. The way that I deal with pride in my life ought to be different. The way that I allow other brothers and even sisters, man, to speak into my life when they see some sin stuff in my life, the way I respond to that should be different. The way that I treat someone who has wronged me should be different. The way that I spend money should be different. The way that I surf the internet should be different. The way that I respond to the beauty of creation, the way that I respond to like a blue sky or a big, anybody see the rainbow coming in like this morning? Was I up too early? There was like this huge, anybody? Okay, one, there was a rainbow, I promise, right? And Miracle Whip is mayonnaise, okay. It's a rainbow, man. The way that I respond to stuff like that is, yes, a follower of Jesus, man, when I see a rainbow, I don't just go, oh, cool, water molecules in the atmosphere, they're responding, da, da, da. You know, as a follower of Jesus, man, I see a rainbow, and I go, God made a promise. God made a promise. The way I respond to creation, man, should be different. And even, get this, family, even who I decide to listen to and who I decide to follow, when it comes to how I live my life each day, ought to be different. It just ought to be different. Meaning this, family, meaning as a follower of Jesus, I am not to take my cues about how to live or how to parent or how to treat my wife or how to respond to this, that, or the other from a culture that celebrates sin. I'm not to do that. I am to take my cues about how to do all those things and even more from Jesus. Because I'm in his household, man. I'm his kid, right? I belong to the household of God. But here's what makes this so difficult, all right? Because, I mean, like, I explained that in John, but you need to know this is hard. How many of y'all know this is hard? Anybody? But here's what makes it so, so stinking difficult, okay? What makes it so difficult is, get this, family, literally every single day of our lives, the tension that we are all living in, I mean, I'm talking every day, right? The tension that every follower of Jesus lives in every single day is this. It's the tension between what I want and what God has said, right? There's this tension, okay? So like over here is what I want in that moment. At that particular moment in time, my desire, what my flesh wants at that moment, that's over here. And then over here, we got what God said. What God said. What I want over here, what God said over here. Now here's the thing. I don't know about you, man, but here's what I've learned in like 40 years of life, okay? I don't know if this sounds familiar to you, but what I've learned in 40 years of life is this, family. Oftentimes, what I want and what God said are two very different things. Amen? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody feel my pain? You know what I'm talking about? You know this tension? Oftentimes, beloved, what I want at a particular moment in time and what God has said, like clearly said right here, like here it is. Here's what he said. Oftentimes, those are two very, very different things. So for example, try to illustrate this. You know, like for example, what God said is, hey, forgive those who, like, you know, offend you. Forgive as I have forgiven you, right? That's what God says. I want you to forgive as I have forgiven you. Forgive the guy who offended you as I have forgiven you. That's what God said. But you know what, man? I'm just telling you. What I want is to punch that brother in the teeth. Anybody with me? Anybody, you're like, no, I'm holy. I'm holy. I'm peaceful. Never. Lie. What God said, I mean, think about it. Oftentimes, what I want and what God said are two very different things. What God said was, hey, be a cheerful giver. Be a cheerful giver. Be generous. Be a cheerful giver. That's what God said, right? But I'm going to tell you, family, what I want is a brand new man cave in my basement where I can watch Cops anytime I want to. And I want it to be nice. I want to spend my money on that. Come in, hit the remote, bad boys, right? I want to do that. I don't want to, there's a tension there. You see it? There's a tension. What I want and what God said, there's a tension, right? So it's like, sometimes, family, sometimes what God has said, think about this, what God has said is, hey, honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. I want you to honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Like, that's my day. That's my day. It's important. Like, you got to understand. Like, there's reasons I'm telling you to do this. It's my day. You tend to forget. There's all kinds of reasons. Honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That's what God said. But y'all, what I want, I mean, listen, what I want sometimes, I'm like you. I know I'm a pastor, but I'm like you, family. What I want is to sleep in on Sundays and to eat Fritos and to watch Netflix and to drive my 8-year-old to travel ball, right? That's what I want. Like I got stuff I'd like to do. There's a tension that exists. There just is. Follow this, family. There is, I'm just telling you, listen, this is the tension that every single follower of Jesus in the world will be dealing with, and it never ends. We deal with it for the rest of our lives. That tension between what my flesh desires at a particular moment and what God has clearly said in his word. Hey, tragically, you know what? Tragically, beloved, oftentimes, let's just own this. Oftentimes, man, we intentionally choose what we want over what God has said. And guess what? As a result, we, as God's people, God's household, God's folks, oftentimes we as God's people, family, don't look any different from the rest of the world. I mean, this might be one of the reasons why statistically, you look at statistics, man, and a lot of statistics out there say there's virtually no difference in the divorce rate between Christians and non-Christians. There are a lot of statistics, man, there's virtually no difference or very little difference at all when it comes to generosity between Christians and non-Christians. You look at some of the studies done, and man, I was reading a book by a guy, Pete Cazero, called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. He's a pastor up in Queens, New York, and he actually said this. He said, man, it was crazy to me the day that I found out, the day I realized that some of the most emotionally unhealthy people I know are Christians. Because for so long, the way we've defined spiritual maturity is about how much knowledge you have of the Bible. And that's how we defined it. Did you take a class? Do you know things about Moses and David and Jeremiah? We define spiritual maturity oftentimes by how much we know about the Bible, and we don't define it by obedience. He said, what I found, man, is I found all these people in my church, like, they knew a lot about the Bible, but they weren't forgiving people that offended them. They weren't having really difficult conversations and dealing with conflict in a godly way. They were ghosting people and writing them off just like everybody else. Why? Because we define spiritual maturity the wrong way. And so what we found is, man, people oftentimes in the church and God's household don't look any different from the rest of the world. And yet that has never been God's plan. God says, my people are to be different. They're to be a city on a hill, a shining lamp on a stand. They're to stand out. They're to be different. They're to be distinct. I read this fascinating article this past week, man. It was in the New York Times, a little boutique newspaper. I don't know if you heard of it. That was a joke. I won't tell it again. The title of the article was this. This will spark some interest, probably. What's the right age for a child to get a smartphone? Never. All right, there we go. That was the title of the article. And by the way, where I'm about to go is, I ain't gonna tell you Like, I'm not the daddy in your home. Like, I'm not about to tell you the right age for your child to get a cell phone or a smartphone, okay? I'm not going to do that. Now, if you ask for my opinion, I'd be glad to give it to you. And my answer would be 26 years old. I'm not kidding. You know why? Because 26 years old is the age I got a smartphone and I'm fine, okay? So, I'm just saying. But I want to read this to you, okay? Because there's a statement in this article that actually, family, it highlights the exact tension that we're talking about right now. Okay? See if you can catch it. There's like one statement in this article that totally highlights the tension we're talking about. Check this out. We'll throw it up on the Jumbotron. It says, not long ago, many parents wondered at what age they should give their child full access to the car keys. Nowadays, parents face a trickier question. At what age should a child own a smartphone? The smartphone, after all, is the key to unfettered access to the internet and the many benefits and dangers that come with it. But unlike driving a car, which is legal in some states starting at the age of 16, there is no legal guideline for a parent to determine when a child may be ready for a smartphone. The topic is being increasingly debated as children get smartphones at an ever younger age. On average, children are getting their first smartphones around age 10. According to the research firm Influence Central, down from age 12 in 2012. For some children, smartphone ownership starts even sooner, including second graders as young as 7, according to internet safety experts. I think that age is going to trend even younger because parents are getting tired of handing their smartphones to their kids, said Stacy DeBroff, chief executive of Influence Central. Now, here's the deal, family. Did you happen to catch the insanity of what we just read? I mean, let's just for a second. Did you happen to catch the absolute insanity of this article? Don't miss this, man. Okay, so according to this article in the New York Times, right? According to this article, there are parents of 7-year-olds who are buying smartphones for their 7-year-olds specifically because they're getting tired of doing this. Yeah, that's exhausting. Yeah, who could live this way? This is the worst suffering. I mean, right? There are Christians in communist China being persecuted for their faith and thrown in prison, but look at me. In other words, family, think about this. In other words, these parents are choosing, get this, these parents are choosing to do something that is at best incredibly unwise and at worst, completely destructive. All because it's more convenient for them. And I'm telling you, listen, this is the exact same tension that we all face every single day of our lives, beloved. It's that tension of choosing between what my flesh wants at a particular moment and what's most convenient for me and what God has clearly said, right? And I don't know, man, I mean, this is natural. Like perhaps you're in here right now, you're thinking to yourself, well, Anson, get real. You gotta get real, man. We live in America, right? I mean, don't you know that if I choose what God has said over what I want, there are gonna be a lot of people in this world who think I'm crazy? To which my response to that would be this, beloved. Yes, welcome to biblical Christianity. This is what it means to be Christian. Family, listen, somewhere along the line, we got to understand that being different, being distinct, that's how this Christianity gig works. See, there's certain laws in the universe that go unchanged, right? The laws like, you know, dogs bark, cats meow, cows moo, ribeyes taste good, and Christians are different. period. In fact, family, over in the New Testament, this is what the Apostle Peter is saying when he says this in 1 Peter chapter 2. Catch this, family. Some of y'all remember this text, okay? Remember this? 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says this. He says, but you, he's speaking to Christians, by the way, people who've been saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus. They name the name of Jesus. They've bent the knee to Jesus. They boldly proclaim, I belong to Jesus. He's talking to them. He says this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you were God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners, right? AKA strangers, pilgrims, right? I urge you as sojourners and as exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Beloved, listen, let me be clear. This is what it means to be Christian. This is what it looks like to follow Jesus. Much like God's people during the Exodus, family, our God has delivered us and rescued us and saved us and adopted us, and we are his people. Right? Now look what happens next. All right, 9:55, we'll handle one verse. This should go well. Verse 43, and the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the statute of the Passover, no foreigner shall eat of it. Now watch. But every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. Now, we got to talk. Okay? I remember when I was a sophomore in high school, okay? And I was first getting real fired up by this whole Jesus thing, about this whole Bible deal, about all the God stuff, right? I was getting fired up about it, and I didn't grow up, you understand, like I didn't grow up in church at all. I wasn't familiar with the biblical text at all, like no clue, totally no clue about this. I just knew that, man, I was visiting the student ministry thing and God got a hold of my heart and I was just really fired up about this whole Jesus deal. And so I decided, as a sophomore in high school, family, I decided to read the Bible cover to cover for the very first time, right? I barely ever read the Bible before, and I'm like, I want to read this thing from cover to cover. Like I set that goal to do that. And so I remember, like, as I'm reading through, you got to picture this, man. I'm like a, you know, 15, 16 year old kid, knows little to nothing about God. I just know that, man, I'm really excited about it. And as a kid, like reading this stuff, I'm gonna be real with y'all. I started getting a little creeped out by the Old Testament. For real. I started second guessing this whole thing because, man, I remember reading the Old Testament, and I kept thinking to myself, hold up, what is up with all this crazy circumcision talk? What? I'm not following. Why in the world is God consistently in the Old Testament saying to people in the Old Testament, hey, listen. You want to be part of my family? All right. There's this surgical procedure you're going to need to go through. Oh, and by the way, anesthesia ain't been created yet, so good luck with that. That's what you got to do. And here was my hang up. I was just trying to think rationally about it. I'm like, hold up. I don't understand that. Because here's the thing. If he's God, he can do anything he wants. He can make any sort of demand he wants. He's God. So like, if that's true, man, if that's true, couldn't God have chosen something a little less awkward? I mean, for real, like to be a member of his family, be a member of his household, couldn't he have chose something a little less weird for the men of the home to do? Like why couldn't God, why couldn't the Lord say, hey, tell you what, want to be a part of my family? Got to grow a mustache. Fu Manchu. Pick a Fu Manchu. I mean, he could do whatever. Why couldn't God say, hey, you want to be a part of my family? You got to say the secret word. Rosebud. That secret word. Rosebud. Say it. Right? I mean, God can do anything he wants to, family. Why circumcision? That's so creepy. No amens. All right, whatever. Take my word for it. It is. It's weird. It's personal. It's intrusive. I'm thinking, why circumcision? It's so bloody. It's so intimate. It's so gory. It's so gross. It's so disgusting. That's the point. That is precisely the point, beloved. Get this. Please don't miss this, especially if you're skeptical about the Bible because you read weird stuff like that and you discount it all because it's weird to you. You have to get this. Listen, through the act of circumcision, here's what God is doing. God is revealing to his people the penalty of sin. He could have chosen whatever he wants to. He does this on purpose because it's through this bloody act of circumcision that God is revealing to his people the penalty of sin. See, family, you got to understand this right here. Sin is so gross, and it is so disgusting in God's sight, and it is such an intimate offense to the holiness of God that in the Old Testament, God intentionally chooses circumcision as the one and only way that a man or his household can be a part of his family. Another way that we could say it would be this, family. And this is actually the second point for today. Okay, so jot this down. Another way we could say it would be this, family. Listen, don't miss this. The only way to become a member of the family of God is through the shedding of blood. The only way to become a member of the household of God, the family of God, beloved, is through the shedding of blood. See, here's the thing. Some of y'all grew up being taught that, you know, back like in the Old Testament days, the only people who could have a relationship with God were Jewish people. Because they were God's chosen people, and so they were the only ones who could even have a relationship with God. Well, family, listen, that's not exactly true. We just read it. Listen, family, right here in Exodus chapter 12, God just clearly said that anyone, any sojourner, any stranger from any nation can have a relationship with God as long as they're circumcised. Beloved, listen, it was never about race. It was always about grace. Our God has been a God who has a heart for the nations from the get-go. Family, listen. In other words, listen. What God is actually saying right here is this. In this text, what the Lord is actually declaring is this. He says, hey, you know what? Anyone is welcome at my table. Anybody's welcome at my table as long as blood has been shed on their behalf. There's no relationship apart from the blood, but as long as blood has been shed on their behalf, anyone is welcome at my table. Now, question for you, beloved. Does that sound familiar at all? Come on. Man, let me be clear. This is still God's gospel message to us today. How could it be any clearer? You know in Luke chapter 24, man, you know in Luke chapter 24, the It's one of my favorite texts to preach at Easter time. We didn't preach it this last week, but one of my favorite texts, man, Luke chapter 24, where Jesus appears to the, after his resurrection, appears to those two guys on the road to Emmaus. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody? Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. And what's crazy, if you read that text closely, it says, on that road for 7 miles, man, 7 miles, he's walking with these guys, and he begins to unpack for them specifically how the Old Testament is about him. He begins to teach them from Moses and all the prophets about how they were actually speaking about him. And he did that for 7 miles. And that's one of the reasons I love Jesus. Because y'all know it took a long time to preach a sermon that lasted for 7 miles walking, right? You're like, why? Why the sermon so long? We're just trying to be like Jesus up in here, okay? He preaches this sermon, the whole Old Testament, about, it's about me. It's about me. And I guarantee you, man, I guarantee you, this was one of the texts he points to. It's so clear. Beloved, this is still God's message today. Listen to me, family. Anyone can be made right with God. Anyone can have a relationship with God. Anyone can have the promise of eternal life. Anyone is welcome at God's table. But understand, there is only one door that leads to God's table, and that is through Jesus. Anybody's welcome at the table. There's just one way to the table. The finished work of Jesus is the only way through the table. Is your faith in Jesus? Is your trust in Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you love Jesus? The issue is Jesus. Incidentally, beloved, this is exactly why over in the New Testament book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul says this. Do you ever catch this? Colossians chapter 2. I don't know if you caught this in our Colossians series last summer. Colossians 2 verse 11 says this. He says, in him, in Jesus also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the, catch this, by the circumcision of Christ. In other words, beloved, you say, what's that about? What's he saying there? What's Paul saying there? Here's what he's saying, family. Listen, what our boy Paul is declaring right here is this. When Jesus Christ went to that cross, it was the ultimate circumcision. Meaning, family, it was bloody, it was gory, it was intimately offensive, it was disgusting, and it was all done on your behalf. On that cross, because your sin and my sin was placed on to Jesus, where the penalty, he was incurring the wrath of God because of our sin, not his own sin. He never sinned. Because of our sin, and by incurring the wrath of God on that cross, you know what was happening? He was being cut off. Cut off from God. Cut off from God's people. Would you read the Old Testament, family? To be cut off from the people of God was the curse. It was the ultimate penalty. And that's what was happening to Jesus on that cross. Family, listen to me. On that cross, Jesus was proving once and for all that the only way to become a member of the family of God is through the shedding of blood. Don't you ever make the mistake of believing that your salvation didn't cost God a whole lot. And so what we're seeing here in Exodus chapter 12, family, is in fact pointing us to Jesus. It's whetting our appetite for Jesus. It's causing us to be really hungry for a Savior, and he's Jesus, right? And then look at verse 49. Watch this, family. Verse 49. God says, there shall be one law, don't miss this, family, there shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you. All the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. Verse 1, chapter 13. The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine. Then Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today, in the month of Abib, you are going out. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your son, watch this, you shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. Parents, listen to me. When you talk to your children about what God has done, let it be personal. Personal. Notice he didn't say we're doing this because of what the Lord did for us. No, no, no. He says you tell them it is because of what the Lord did for me that we're doing this. A humble man and a godly man and a strong man is a man who can say to his kids, it ain't about me, it's about Jesus. Look at what he's done for me. And then watch his family. Verse 9. And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year. Now, here's the thing, okay? It's a lot of stuff, a lot of text, but here's the thing. Here's what I need you to get. Pay really close attention, family, to what God, through Moses, has just commanded his people to do. This is such a big deal. If you go back later and you look at it, here's what we're going to find. In verse 49, God tells his people to live according to a certain specific law. If you go back to verse 5, chapter 13, God tells his people to live a certain way even when they are surrounded by godless nations, even when the pressure's on for them to compromise. No, no, no. You live this certain way, right? If you go back to verse 8, you're going to see that God tells them to intentionally pastor their homes by teaching their kids about who God is. That these parents who just came up here a while ago with their babies, that is exactly what they were committing to do. This right here. It's a command from God. Now watch this. If you go back to verse 9, you see that God also tells his people to be intimately familiar with his word. Gives them four things to do in that text. Four specific things to do. Now, in other words, family, watch this. The powerful point, this is the final point of the sermon. The powerful point that God is making to his people right here is this. Number three, you ready? Number three is this. Number three, everyone's life is preaching a sermon to the people around them. Man, we have to get this. Dude, this is such a big deal. Everyone's life is preaching a sermon to the people around. Now, you might be like, well, I'm not even a Christian, man. Your life's still preaching something. Every life's a sermon, man. Meaning every single day of my life is proclaiming to the people around me what I believe about God, if I believe anything, what I believe about the world, what I believe about my kids, what I believe about my wife, right? Every single day, my life's preaching something. You might be a teacher, you might be a stay-at-home mom, you might be a businessman, you might travel all the time, you might be some coach, whatever you do, understand, whatever you do, wherever you are, your life is preaching a sermon. Think about this for a second, y'all. Why is it that here in Exodus chapter 12, God is commanding his people to live according to his law and to obey him even in the midst of godless people and godless cultures and to teach their kids about who God is and to grow in their knowledge of God's word? Why would God command those things of them? Well, it's simple. It's because their lives are constantly preaching some kind of message to the people around them. Your life's saying something, man, and so is mine. All of our lives are saying something. So I wonder, think about this for a moment. I wonder, what kind of message has your life been preaching lately? And think about the circles you run in. Think about the influence you have. Think about the connections you have. Think about your friendships, your relationships, your encounters, right? What kind of message has your life, man, been preaching lately? this past Friday, had the day off, and at lunchtime, my wife, Heather, and I, we went to one of our favorite Mexican restaurants here in the area, right? Went to this Mexican restaurant, and every time we go to this Mexican restaurant, we always order the handmade guacamole. You ever had the handmade guacamole up in a Mexican restaurant? Not like the janky guacamole, the green slime, right? I'm talking the stuff on the menu, you're like, I want the handmade stuff, right? And they go back, and they make this stuff, and it's fresh and awesome. So we order that every single time we go because, you know, we're Christians and because we have the spiritual gift of making guacamole disappear. You know what I'm talking about? So we order the guacamole. But I don't know if they changed management or what happened, but they brought, it was like a horse trough of guacamole, man. They brought over to the table, like the biggest bowl of guacamole I've ever seen. So I'm like, what? That's crazy. And so there's no way we could finish it. So, you know, try not to be wasteful. I asked for to-go box and brought me a to-go box. And so I scooped all that guacamole into that to-go box. And then all the chips in the bowls, I'd asked for a plastic bag and I dumped all the chips into a big old plastic bag. I'm gonna take it home, right? So I took that stuff home. Guacamole's in the fridge, right? We go to bed that night. About 11 o'clock at night, I'm laying there. It's like the Holy Spirit whispered, guacamole, which is apparently Spanish for go eat something. So I was like, well, I got a craving, and the only thing can fix it is a little guacamole, right? So I get up out of bed, my wife's asleep still, and I go downstairs, and I open up the fridge, and there's guacamole in the box, and I get the guacamole out. But then we got a problem, because I can't find the chips. And so I'm like, they're not on the counter where I left them. I left them on the counter. They weren't in the pantry, like with the other food, they weren't in the pantry. I'm like, where in the world are these chips? Looked all over the house. And then I remembered that right before we went to bed, my wife's cleaning up the kitchen. So I'm like, well, surely she didn't throw those chips away. She's got those chips. Y'all, I walked over to the trash can. I opened up the trash can. Chips are in the trash can. I'm like, what? Why would she do that? So naturally, I did what anybody else would do. I reached in and I took a bite. And it was fine. So I got a bowl and I started scooping these chips out of the trash can into the bowl. And I ate me some guacamole with the chips. And it was awesome. It was so good. It was delightful. Next morning, we're in the kitchen, whole family. My wife opens up the trash can to throw something away, and she sees the empty guacamole box in there. And she looks at me, she goes, hey, babe, when did you eat that guacamole? I said, last night about 11 o'clock. She said, okay. How did you eat that guacamole? I said, I ate the chips out of the trash can. What? She said, wait, hold on. Ew. And said, why would you eat chips out of a trash can? I'm like, they were towards the top. See, here's what's so crazy, y'all. My wife has this crazy theory that just because something is in a trash can, you shouldn't eat it. Is that not insane? Anybody agree with her? Anybody agree with her? Let me see your hands. Let me see your hands. Come on. You're wrong. You're wrong. Show me the verse. Show me where it's written. Show me where the Lord said, thou shalt not eat chips out of a trash can. Ain't there, right? Now, here's why I tell you that story, family. At that moment, get this. At that moment, my life was very clearly communicating a message to my bride. And the message was this. I am a nasty human being. Right? My life and my actions were clearly communicating something to my wife. Beloved, listen, I wonder, what kind of message is your life and your actions and your words and your spending habits and your priorities and how you spend your time and how you treat your spouse and how you parent your kids? What kind of message are those things communicating to the people around you? Because like it or not, beloved, like it or not, your life is preaching something. Everyone's life is preaching something. And maybe, just maybe, you're in here right now, and if you're being really honest, you'd be like, you know what, man, I'm gonna be real. I don't like the message my life is preaching. I love Jesus, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I don't like the message that my life is currently preaching. And if that's you, listen, if that's you, then in love as your pastor, I simply want to say this. Trust Jesus. Now listen to me. Hear that like you've never heard it before. Trust Jesus, meaning you gotta trust his process. His process. Trust the truth that if you surrender to him and to his word and you choose his way over what you want, his word over what your flesh desires, that's the act of trust we're talking about, family. Listen, Jesus is the Savior who sanctifies us. Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith who molds us into the woman or the man that he desires for you to be. Listen, Jesus is the Savior who causes us to grow in our holiness as we trust in him. Trust Jesus. Listen, I'm begging you today, beloved, believe in Jesus. Pray to Jesus. Repent to Jesus. Read about Jesus. Sing passionately to Jesus. Obey Jesus. Spend time with Jesus. Follow Jesus and love Jesus. And if you do, beloved, listen, if you do, you will inevitably look more and more and more like Jesus. You know why? Because we will always become like whatever it is that we most behold. Let's pray together, family. Let's pray together. And maybe you're in here today, man, and you're just in a place of spiritual frustration. Maybe you're in a place where you feel like your relationship with God has grown cold, and you feel like the Lord is distant from you. It's not reality. Psalm 139 tells us that there's nowhere we can go to flee from his presence, but it's how you feel. You kind of feel like David. You kind of feel like David in the Psalms where he over and over again, just these Psalms of lament, offers up his complaint to the Lord. Why are you so far from me, God? Why are you so far from me? Maybe that's just how you feel today. Maybe there's an area in your life where you need to trust God's work of sanctification. You need to, there's an area where you've been consistently choosing what you want over what God has said. Or maybe there's something else. Can I just invite you today? Can I just invite you to trust the Lord enough to go back and be prayed for by someone in our ministry team? The back of the room near that cross. We have people who would love just to pray with you and for you. Before you even go to these tables to share in the Lord's Supper, would you be prayed for today? For those of you who are in here and you're not followers of Jesus, well, we love you, but the Bible's clear that these tables, this time of communion, is just not for you. We'd love to talk to you more about what it means to know Jesus, to follow Jesus, to trust in Jesus. Invite you to come to me, one of our pastors, anybody back there in the back that's praying. But right now, this is family time. This is, listen, beloved, this is for the household of God. For God's household, who've been saved by his grace, delivered like the people in the Exodus, and called to be different. One of the things that separates us from the rest of the world is the Lord's table. What happens at the Lord's table every Sunday in this church is one of the things that separates God's people from everyone else. As we take the bread representing the body of our Lord nailed to a cross for us, as we dip it in the cup representing the blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins, and we remember that it is by faith and by grace that we are saved. And it is all about Jesus. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray, God, that we would be a different people. The people that you desire. A holy nation. A royal priesthood. A people belonging to God. Proclaiming your excellencies. every single day of our lives, Lord Jesus. We worship you now, and I pray it all through Christ. Amen. I had a couple questions, a few questions sent in, dealing with the text, so this is a good one. Related to circumcision, how was a woman's relationship with God personal in the Old Testament? Wow. Yeah, I mean, how much time we got? I mean, it all has to do with something we call biblical male headship, okay? So it's this idea that God has given men the responsibilities to lovingly lead their family in a godly way, right? So here at Emmaus Church, we are, when it comes to our biblical view of the genders of men and women, we are what's commonly referred to as complementarian, which means men and women are equal and at the same time different. Anybody agree with that? Anybody agree that men and women are kind of different? Yeah, so it's sort of like a it's sort of like a right hand, left hand type situation, right? Where each one has their role. Men and women have their roles in the body of Christ. You see this, for instance, in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, 1 Peter 5, where elders in God's church are to be biblically qualified men. And there's this particular reason for that, and a lot of it goes back to God's initial design of men and women. Here's what I will say: that is not what's always crazy is that should never be to a female like a derogatory thing. Instead, it's actually a value thing where the Lord says to men, and you actually read about this, I believe it's 1 Peter, where God speaks directly to men and their roles when he talks about how they're to lead their wives and care for their wives. But God essentially is saying, hey man, I care so much about my daughters, I'm making you men responsible for them. And this is a big deal. You see this in the beginning verses of the book of Job, where Job is actually making sacrifices for his entire family. And he says, I'm doing this because maybe they've sinned, maybe they've blown it. And Job, as the father, as the man of the house, is making sacrifices for his family, not because it's his fault, but because it's his responsibility. And he takes it very seriously. He's a responsible man. You see this with Joshua as well in the beginning of the book of Joshua, where he says to everybody else, he says, hey, y'all choose this day whom you're going to serve, but as for me and my whole family, we're going to serve the Lord. You see this in the book of Acts, where there's a story of a man who gets saved, gets baptized, and then his whole family gets baptized with him. And the reason that happened is because the whole idea was, hey, we're following this guy. He's responsible, we're following him. And so that's the idea there, is the woman did have a personal relationship with God. It was just that dude's responsibility to follow through with obedience. That makes sense? Hopefully that makes sense. If not, ask Jared later. He'll be sure to add more. What else we got? What would the discipline from God be if the nation of Israel didn't keep the Passover? It would not be good. It's this verse, we read it a couple weeks ago when God is talking initially about the Passover, Exodus chapter 12, verse 14. He says to his people, this day shall be for your memorial day. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Remember what we talked about being cut off? The biggest curse that somebody could experience was being cut off in the Old Testament? There you go. It's one example of that. And so essentially, if you didn't keep the Passover, you were cut off of the community. You were not a part of God's community anymore. Kind of a big deal. Really big deal. And then another question. Practically, how can we as Christ followers ensure that the sermon of our lives is a godly sermon? And man, there are so many little different rabbit trails we could go on right now to answer that question. I would think, here's what I would say. It's really difficult to improve on the words of Jesus. So let's go with the words of Jesus. When he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what it's all about, is because everything we're talking about, every spiritual discipline, every act of obedience, everything we're talking about is connected to one of those two. Love the Lord your God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then a final question. Why does this bottle of Miracle Whip in the fridge say dressing and not mayonnaise? because them people are crazy. I'm going to pray. We good out there, y'all? We good to go? Awesome. I'll pray for it. Love you, family, and can't wait to share some of this food with you. It's going to be awesome. Jesus, we love you. We are so grateful for your word and your goodness in our lives. Lord, we do thank you for this really cool experience we get to have now. Thank you for the hands that have prepared it, and thank you for an opportunity to share it together with one another. Pray that there would be really good conversations and laughs and good community out there, Lord, in that lobby. And I pray it all through the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.